And this morning we're going to veer a little bit, we're going to take a little bit of a break from Luke, and we're going to talk about Hebrews. We're going to go into a text in Hebrews, and this is actually a message that I prepared to share in Cambodia. Apparently I was supposed to preach one Sunday at the church, but it somehow didn't happen. And so this is the message that I prepared for Cambodia. And obviously, I had to tweak it a little bit because we're not in Cambodia anymore. We're not speaking to a Cambodian audience. I wasn't going to speak in Cambodian, by the way. But it was like, it was going to be translated. But anyways, I had to tweak it a little bit. But here it is. And I think it's important for us, I think this is an important message for us to hear, especially this passage in Hebrews, because I think a lot of us are kind of in this mode right now where we're kind of stuck in a rut in a spiritual level. And so this is what this text does, what the author of Hebrews does in this text, is he just really gives us a push to the audience, to the readers, and these are probably Jewish people in Rome at the time. And what he's doing is he's giving them a push, because what they're doing, what's happening there is they're kind of like in this spiritual dry place, in a spiritual rut. And a lot of us might be in that situation. But I'm going to start off with a bit of an illustration here. And so say you like snowboarding, and there's a lot of people who snowboard here. Say you like snowboarding, but you're like content to just stay on the bunny hill season after season after season. You're just stuck on the bunny hill. But really, who's going to do that if you start to love snowboarding? Who's going to really stay on the bunny hill? I mean, there's dudes like, you might be one of these guys that, you know, you're in a bunny hill, you love the bunny hill. At the first, you love the bunny hill. You're really good on the bunny hill. And then you're the guy that, like, when you're cruising down the bunny hill, you're laughing at the noobs, right? The first-timer guys. But really, think about it, you're just stuck on the bunny hill. You know what I'm saying? And so if you're stuck on the bunny hill, this learning hill for beginners, if you're stuck on the bunny hill the whole time, there's absolutely no way for you to progress as a snowboarder, right? Snowboarders, you guys agree? People who ski or snowboard, you guys agree? There's no way for you to get better as a snowboarder skier if you stay on this bunny hill, right? What you're actually doing, though, is you're missing out on all that fun that could be had on the rest of the mountain, right? You might be happy on the bunny hill, but you're missing out on this whole experience of being a skier, a snowboarder on the rest of this mountain. And what's going to happen over time is that you're just going to get bored of snowboarding, right? Before you know it, that boredom, you become bored, it becomes resentment. It's like, man, snowboarding sucks. I hate it. It's boring. I don't want to spend $60 just to go up and ski the bunny hill, right? And pretty soon, what's going to happen, you get bored, you get resentful, you're going to walk away from it altogether. I mean, sometimes it's how we look at our faith in a lot of ways. Sometimes it feels like, man, we're just stuck just like retreading the same thing over and over again. It's like being stuck on this bunny hill for season after season after season. But as much as we want to get off that bunny hill, as much as we want to get off of that thing, we're stuck there. But if you think about it a little bit, maybe it's something of our own doing is keeping us there. Maybe it's like, it's too risky to go out there, to venture away. Now, I might get hurt. I might break something. Right? Maybe there's something in our lives that we enjoy so much, like the bunny hill, but we're like, I don't want God to touch that. I don't want even God to enter into that situation. Now, I'm keeping that for myself. Or maybe we're just, if we're honest, we were just lazy, right? And when it comes down to it, I just don't want to make the effort. Maybe that's the exact same thing. Maybe it's exactly that thing that's holding us back from getting off the bunny hill to enjoy all the fun the rest of the mountain has to offer us. Right? So we're going to read Hebrews. I'm going to read from chapter 5, verse 11, all the way to 6, verse 12. I'm going to read it, I'm going to pray, and we're going to get going, okay? So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It goes like this. It goes, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. And though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Let's pray together. Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that you would just speak through your word now. Holy Spirit, would you be in this place? Would you work in our hearts? Would you speak through me, Lord, that whatever you want us to know would be understood loud and clear, and that you would change our hearts, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a pretty heavy text. Pretty heavy text. We're just going to try to unpack a little bit of the things that are happening in here. So in our passage today, the writer of Hebrew is addressing this urgent situation within the church, and it's most likely in Rome, as I was saying. But they're quickly running out of hope, right? And it's this community that's in crisis, really. Right? It's this community that's in grave danger of losing their faith and falling back into a life of sin. Right? On one hand, they're being persecuted, and there is some persecution that they're anticipating. Right? This is the Roman Empire, after all. On the other hand, there is this weariness in pursuing the Christian goal or making progress in discipleship. Right? They're stopping. They're not even growing in their faith in the face of this persecution. So there's all these external forces pressing against them, but at the same time, there's internally, they're just not trying anymore, right? So what's happening is they're losing confidence in what they believe in, right? They're losing interest in this gospel, in the message of salvation that once gave them hope and identity in their lives. And so they're not listening to the voice of God anymore in their lives. In fact, they're getting disheartened. They're getting discouraged. And it got to the point where they just started drifting and coasting, and they got lazy in their faith. Right? It was so lazy that it just kept them from moving on in their faith. Does this sound familiar to us? I mean, a lot of times we've taken the message of the gospel for granted so much that we've forgotten that we have a stake in how it plays out in our lives. Right? But even more serious, even more dangerous is that we haven't forgotten about the message of the gospel. We're just too lazy to do anything about it. And that's the dangerous part. I mean, we can know everything there is to know about our faith. We can know all the doctrines. We can memorize all the Bible verses. But if all we're doing is soaking all of this in and taking everything in, every bit of knowledge and information in, and it's not empowering our lives, all we're doing is getting fat on spirituality or a kind of religiosity that in the end runs the risk of us losing it altogether. I mean, so let's take a bit of a deeper look into our passage. And that's thunder, isn't it? What's happening? See, this is the dramatic effect of, like, that's awesome, man. What's happening is we went briefly into it, is that this church is in danger of drifting into, like, coasting mode, okay, with regard to the faith. And the writer sees this. He's scared for his friends. He's scared for his brothers and sisters, that they would drift so far that they would completely fall away. There's this warning here, and he writes with this urgency about this because he takes this situation very seriously. He sees his brothers and sisters falling away. He's got to do something about it as much as he can. And so he's writing to the people he's writing to here, right? They know all the basics. Remember, they're at this spiritual level of maturity that was pretty high at one point, right? They knew their stuff. They knew their stuff because the writer himself was the guy who taught them in the first place. He's the one who discipled them. He's the one that taught them and discipled them. So the thing is, is that he wanted them to know more. He wanted them to go deeper, right? But it's almost like they gave up trying. Okay, he's saying, look, there's so much more Jesus that you can discover. I want to show you Jesus. Right, so much more of life to be experienced, so much more beauty, so much more to know. I want you to grasp how high and how wide and how deep and how long is the love of God for you. And how he wants to fill you and mold you and shape you and make you complete and perfect, just like Jesus is. Right? But you've quit hearing, man. You've quit hearing. I mean, you're here. You're here in this place. But for some reason, you're not hearing anymore. That's essentially what the author of Hebrews is saying here. And it's almost like either the Christian life was too hard for them, or maybe, and probably this is more of the case, that they thought they could just get away with what they already know. Maybe they thought that maybe showing up at church every Sunday was enough. Or going to Bible studies or small groups was enough. Or fellowships. Or going to prayer meeting. Or knowing certain things about what Jesus did and taught was enough. But what they didn't realize is that the longer they coasted and the longer they relied on what they already know, the more they actually faded from the faith, what faith in Jesus actually was. Right? Instead of growing, they're actually dying. And the way that the writer describes them in Hebrews 5:11, he says that they're dull in hearing. They're saying they're dull of hearing, dull in understanding. Other versions say spiritually dull. Same thing. But essentially what he's saying, they're hearing, but they're not listening. It's like they're stuck in this rut. They're hearing lots of things and nothing's sinking in. They're hearing, but they don't get it. When he ends up telling them in chapter 5, verse 12, they're back on sucking on a baby bottle, right? I mean, in Cambodia, our team, we had the privilege of having, we stayed at a campground, and we had the privilege of having the staff at the campground cook for us. And various other things we ate in the city. And there's so many flavors and varieties of food. And it's so good, right? And some of you guys know we ate spider. I don't consider that to be part of this good stuff that we ate. But there's so many flavors and varieties of food. I mean, that's what we should be eating on a spiritual level, not milk in a baby bottle. In fact, we should be the ones, right? This is what the author of Hebrews is saying to them. The Hebrews, they should be the ones showing other people the pleasure and the pure deliciousness of what good food tastes like. But instead, these guys are back drinking on the baby bottle. See, that's the warning that Hebrews is getting at here. Right? Instead of being the ones who guide other people into this life of joy and beauty and depth and completeness in Christ, they're back sucking on the bottle. They're stuck on the bunny hill. They're unable to grasp anything deeper or understand anything beyond Goo Goo Gaga. The way the author talks about it, though, right? He does this really interesting thing in communicating this. It's as though he's calling the church out. He's challenging them. He's using sort of this reverse psychology and calling them out as babies when they should be adults, mature adults. He's saying, you're a bunch of babies sucking on this bottle. And you're hard of hearing. Man, and he's calling them out to man up and take Jesus seriously. And so he goes on in verse 1 in chapter 6. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. In the New Living Translation, it says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings of Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. So there's a couple things that I want to point out to you in this passage. And I haven't been following along with this PowerPoint. I have this controller here. I'm supposed to be clicking this. My bad. Moving on. Hold up. We jumped the gun a bit. We're good, actually. We're on pace. Sorry. My bad. Me and PowerPoint are not good friends right now. All right. Moving towards maturity. Maturity. What does that even mean? What does that even mean to be spiritually mature? I mean, what are we talking about here? The Greek word for maturity has only been used in the book of Hebrews for Jesus at this point. And the author refers to Jesus in chapter 5, verse 9. He says, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey. So this idea of perfect, this word perfect, same word is used for maturity. What it means is this whole idea of being made complete, of progressing towards the fullness of what we're created to be. Right? If we go back to our basic theology, Jesus is, and he lived the life that we should have lived. He lived this perfect life that we should have lived before sin and death entered in the world, right? Before Adam sinned, right? Adam was supposed to be the guy who was perfect, but he failed. And so God himself, Jesus, he came and lived that perfect life for us. And so he was the one who was complete. He was the one who was perfect, right? And so what the author is talking about here is about us being mature and complete. It's talking about us being made into this complete, perfect being just like Jesus was. Just like Jesus was made complete. Ephesians 4, verse 13, it says, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Jesus is the model of our perfection and completeness. And on the cross, when he died, he took our sins on the cross for us. And when he rose again, in the power of his resurrection, we have that same power given to us to become complete and full, just like Jesus was. All right? Just like Jesus was. Jesus is our model of perfection and completeness. And maturity, Christian discipleship, is progress towards being the complete image of who Christ was through the power of his Holy Spirit. And like I said, what this means then is discipleship. And there's two parts to this that I'm picking out here in this passage. First is God's part. In Hebrews 6, verse 3, it says, and this we will do if God permits. And so this maturing process, it's God's work. God is the only one who can say, you are perfect now. You are complete. I made you that way. Okay? The New Living Translation, it's just a bit more clear in the language here for our sake. It's, and so God willing, we will move forward towards further understanding. But this moving forward, right? This moving forward, this maturing process has to do, it's not about just growing up and growing older, this maturing process. It has this process of us being made perfect and complete. And like I said, only God can say that we're perfect. It is the work of the Spirit of Christ in us Right? Jesus said, or Paul said, Christ in me is the hope of glory. But because Christ is perfect, like I was saying, and he is in us, we are clothed in Christ. That means that we can have, or we can become more and more perfect, just like Jesus was. But at the same time, there's our part as well. It takes us surrendering our own sense of control over our lives and allow God to work in us, to allow this perfection, this completing process, this maturing process to happen in us. So this is part we play, our part. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Really, the author of Hebrews is like, when we know all this stuff already, so let's go on with it and move on to maturity. I mean, it's this active thing of, and that part of that active thing begins with us surrendering. But words like surrender get a bad rap because it's often confused with the word like sacrifice, right? Where basically you have to give up something. And maybe you have to give up something you enjoy. It's like, oh man, I have to surrender my career choice. I have to surrender my time to serve a church, etc., etc. We make the mistake of thinking that surrender is purely negative, that it's always about us cutting off ties with things. Right? It's we think of it as it's my will versus God's will. But it's not like that at all. Because what surrender is actually saying is Jesus, live in me. Live in me so that I can be complete and live the full life that you lived. It's not about I gotta give up this and I gotta give up that. Because the fact is that Jesus wants the absolute best for us. But we keep settling for second best. Right? Jesus wants to surrender everything to him so that whatever we've given up gets replaced by something that's infinitely greater. You know what I'm saying? And what he's saying is that we know what it's about. Let's go out and live it. Let's get up beyond about just knowing it. Let's own it and live it. Because by surrendering ourselves to God and allowing him to give us the fullness of life that Jesus came to give, what we're doing is we're surrendering ourselves to a better life, a greater life, infinitely greater, a life that we were created to live, a life where we were made perfect eventually. So let's get beyond just knowing about it. Let's own it and live it. Because there's its danger of not being active in our faith. It's dangerous for us not to be active in our faith. Just imagine being on a boat and you cast off into sea, into an ocean. And if you row a boat, you're going to get somewhere. If you row the boat, you're going to get somewhere. But if you don't do anything at all, if you just sit in that boat, what's going to happen is over time, you're going to drift and drift and drift. And eventually, you're not even close to where you began. You've drifted off somewhere and you're lost. You're lost at sea. You're completely lost. You have no idea where you are. You have no bearings, no landmarks to guide you. Is that where your spiritual life is going? There's this danger there that you guys, we need to realize. Our desire to become mature in Christ is this invitation to imitate Christ. But there's our part we got to play. It's got to be an active thing. And part of that active thing, like I said, is surrender. But also takes obedience through suffering, discipline, right? Sometimes we may be called to suffer, but that's okay. Because we follow a God who suffered immensely so that we can have life. And we know that this suffering always leads to life in some way, if it's in the name of Christ. We know that suffering produces perseverance, right? Perseverance produces character. Romans 5 says, character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. But this desire, this active faith also requires discipline, right? There's discipline that's required in our lives for us to grow. Discipline, but if you think about it, discipline isn't just about heavy-handed rules and trying to, you got to do this and duties and obligations. But if you think about it, discipline is this pathway to freedom, right? Think about an artist or musician or something that requires a lot of time and effort to get good at. Malcolm Gladwell, he wrote a book. He says that it takes about 10,000 hours for you to be good at something, to become world-class at something. 10,000 hours devoted to something to become world-class at it, right? And if you think about a musician or an artist, for them to be able to come up here and play music, if you think about a jazz musician, for example, they're able to come up here and take a song and improvise on it and spontaneously and riff on it, and it completely becomes this new thing. It's an interpretation of a song, right? And if you listen to jazz quite frequently, which I did at one point, you listen to it and it's amazing because you structurally the music is there, right? But they've gone on and completely made something new out of it on the spot. But you can only get there because you understood all the theory that goes into it. That there's discipline that goes into learning all those things. There's discipline in practicing it so that you can be free to be able to express yourself the way you want to express yourself. Same thing with the Christian life. You have to put time into it. You have to put effort into it in order for you to get better at it. When we're committing to discipline, when you commit to discipline, it doesn't handcuff you. It's not supposed to handcuff you. The more disciplined you are, the more free you are. It's a pathway to freedom. It allows you to be more free in how you live your life. And that's the discipline that we're going for here as Christians. Because when we're committed to discipline, what we're saying is we want to do life God's way rather than our own. As we surrender ourselves completely to him, we cannot help but bear a piece of his own image, of his own completeness. So what does this maturity look like? What does this maturity look like? There's a lot here, but in a nutshell, this is what I think is, I just want to point out to you this morning. Chapter 6, verse 7. So your land has drunk the rain that often falls on it, produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. So the first thing is maturity really means bearing fruit, right? It's this difference between producing crops or fruit versus thorns and thistles, right? Because all this grace and this rain has been poured out on us, and this ground that we are in, we've drunk this rain in, that falls on us. And the call on us is to produce a crop, produce fruit. And it's this whole idea of we are being blessed to be a blessing. I mean, this is really the theme of all of Scripture, right? From Genesis all the way to Revelation. In Genesis, God calls Abraham and he says to him that I will bless you in order to become a blessing to the nations. Right, that through this man Abraham, through the people that, through this fruit, through his offspring, they will be a blessing to the rest of this world. Right, later on, Jesus, he blesses his disciples, these 12 guys, or even and if you want to expand the scope of them, these 72 people, who God calls these small people to become a blessing to the entire world for his name, for his sake. And the call is on the church, this group of people, this community that he's called forth to become a blessing to the world as well. Us, we are called to be a blessing to others. So God only blesses us to be a blessing to others. He never blesses us unless we are called to be a blessing to others, okay? And looking like Jesus, if becoming mature, perfect is becoming what we are created to be, right? Followers of Jesus Christ, then the things that marked Jesus' life, the things that identify Jesus as Jesus, those are the things that should mark our own lives, right? And so we ought to be teachers, right? The author of Hebrews is saying, you guys ought to be teachers. And this doesn't mean that we ought have to stand up here or stand up in front of a classroom and start talking about Jesus and teaching people all these things. But what this does mean is that we have to be able to talk about what the gospel is and how it's changed our lives and how it empowers us and guide others towards a deeper life in Christ. Okay? So we ought to be able to guide other people into this life of Christ. Right? The other thing is we ought to be able to love God and our neighbors, right? Jesus loved us so much that it took the cross of dying on the cross to demonstrate just how much he loved us. Just how much he loved us. And he did that so that we can have this connection with God. And through our connection with God, we can love other people around us. Right? John says, we love because Jesus first loved us. Some of us are here today, and maybe we're dull in understanding or dull in hearing. And maybe we're stuck on the baby bottle or we're stuck on the bunny hill. Maybe God's been raining on us and raining on us and raining on us this whole time. We just don't realize it. But all we're doing, we're not producing crops and fruit. All it is thorns and thistles, thorns and thistles, thorns and thistles. We're not growing anything at all, maybe. Maybe we're set adrift at sea. We're just floating. We're just happy being alive, that we can keep our heads above water. The thing is, we can pick up that paddle, row back to shore, or we can start swimming, get back on course. But for some of us, that would mean exerting energy, which we're not prone to do sometimes on spiritual matters. It would mean surrendering this comfortable life, just floating, in order to get to where you need to be. The thing we have to realize, though, is the longer we keep floating, the longer we keep coasting, the longer we stay on the bunny hill, we might realize that the further and further we are getting from the shore, from the beach. Maybe we don't realize it yet, but we're starting to get hypothermia, right? And so as we're floating away from this beach, from the shore, we're also slowly dying at the same time. Is this the kind of life that we want to lead? So many of us just happy knowing the basics. I said the prayer, man. I'm good. I got baptized. I'm good. I go to church every Sunday. I'm good. Jesus loves me. I'm okay with that. That's good enough. I mean, we know we should grow, but when it comes down to it, for some reason, we don't feel like making an effort to grow or to build a relationship with Jesus. And pretty soon we just get stuck doing this routine, this church thing, this basic thing. And we get bored of Jesus. And maybe later, God forbid, we'll start to get resentful of Jesus because nothing seems to be happening in our lives. Right? It's like, God's not working in my life. I don't see it happening. How long has it been raining on us, man? How long has this grace been poured out on me? And then I turn around and start criticizing God for not showing up? Right? It shouldn't be God getting the knock here, right? Because maybe if I really think about it, it's my hard heart. It's my laziness. My friends, there is so much more. So much more to this life. So much more life to be lived. so much more freedom to enjoy, so much more knowledge to be gained, so much more love to be had and to give, and so much more beauty to see, much more Jesus to know. So where are you at? Where are you at? Have you become hard of hearing? Slow to learn? Lazy? Stuck just coasting? Because all we're doing is producing thorns and thistles in our lives. A lot of us out here, I mean, we take a good long look at ourselves, we have to be saying, yeah, definitely. Maybe it's pride, and you can't let go of control of your own life and offer it up to, and surrender up to God. Maybe there's a part of you that's fearful of what God's going to ask you to do. And there's too much risk there for you if you think about it. But God wants you to make you complete and full and perfect and mature in Jesus Christ. If only you let him. So let's do something about it. Let's do something about it. He wants us to be complete and full. The complete and full person that Jesus, that Christ in us enables us to be. Question is, will you let him? Will you let him? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for all of us here in this place. And Lord, there's some of us in this room, we hear these questions and we're like, yeah, I'm definitely am there. I'm just coasting. Don't feel like trying. It's hard for me to have discipline. It's hard to surrender my life to you. If these are the things that are on our hearts, I pray, Jesus, that you would just work in us, that you would soften us, that you would empower us by your Spirit, just to be able to live for you. It's not just about living for you, it's also about us being able to live this full life that you intended for us in the first place. But we keep putting a stop at our own joy. All this joy and fullness that you want to give us, we stop it for some reason and turn to things that we think would give us joy. But God, would you shape us? Would you mold us? Would we surrender our lives to you? We move on from milk to solid food so that we can enjoy this buffet of flavors that life in you has to offer us. So God, would you work in us? Even as we leave this place, would you work in our hearts? God, be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.